called us to holiness, righteousness, a standing of sonship with you. So Lord, we thank you for these many, many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this evening for our teaching, I'm calling this, Are We Aware of Our Spiritual Deficiency? Are we aware, or do we know, of our spiritual deficiency? And I'm taking this again from the Beatitudes, from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, which we all know, and it says here, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm calling this tonight, Are we aware of our spiritual deficiency? And we have to see and acknowledge our lack in order to receive of God. If we're going to receive in these last days, and our prayers and our faith is to be answered, then it is always answered in faith, but the spirit of faith is that it is aware, the person that is asking, receiving from God, they are aware of what it says here, of they're spiritually poor in that sense before God. That everything that we receive, every breath that we breathe, every time that I'm able to speak the name of Jesus, I speak it because God first loved me. And that there was nothing in me that appealed to God in that sense. For the word of God says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one that is righteous. We are born, conceived in sin. And so we become aware of the mold that we have come out of. It humbles you, makes you aware of your spiritual deficiency. And that the only way I will change, the only way I'm going to walk this walk and glorify God is that God has mercy and grace over my life. And so we have to acknowledge this, our lack, in order to receive from God. And James, the book of James, gives us a clue about this. If we turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3... The book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And here he speaks in the context of what man's pride will do, how pride causes strife, divisions, confusion. And in the context here, in verses 1 to 3, it says here, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And he then goes on to address further. So we get an inkling here of why it is that at times prayers are not answered, or we don't receive, or we can't understand. You know, I've done everything, I thought I was in faith, and you know, I sought God and stood on his word, but this could well be the problem, because he says that pride that is still in you causes strife, causes divisions. And that pride in you, you desire your own pleasures, your own lusts, your own wants, your own desires. In other words, God is saying you're not really putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. In other words, your asking of God isn't righteous in his sight. And we may say to ourselves, ah, but I'm believing what the word of God says. I'm not asking outside of God's will. I see what I'm asking in faith is in the word of God. But this could well be the problem, that you are not acknowledging and aware of your spiritual deficiency, that you are poor in spirit, and therefore you're not really abased before God. You're not really in gratitude, in thanks before him. And so therefore, you're really asking amiss, as James speaks about here. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, he doesn't mean that you're literally going out to murder someone, but because you hold resentment, unforgiveness, it's as good, as Jesus said, as murdering. You covet and you can't obtain. In other words, there are believers who are coveting for things, and yet because they can't get hold of it, they become angry, resentful, bitter toward God and others because they can't get what they want. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And that is what James is getting down to there. And I think he's really, really hitting a major problem that is found today in the house of God. Why, you know what goes on in these circles, many churches. The strife, the bickering, the arguing, the divisions. You know, the world out there looks so often at God's people who confess his name, and they will admit to you, there's nothing like the church and professing believers to shoot one another down. That's their testimony. That's what they see. And James was touching on this. And then we wonder, because of that spirit, why we ask amiss. And we don't understand. And you'll never see this unless you humble yourself. You are aware of your spiritual deficiency. Then God will open your eyes and he'll show you why your prayers were not answered, because you held these things in your heart and so on. Therefore you were asking, but you were asking amiss. And I know some people that are like that. I've met them in the past, angry, frustrated. They said, I've done everything I know to do. I've not asked outside God's will. I've asked it in God's will and so forth, yet it's not happened. And so on. And they're angry and bitter. And this could well be the problem. And James went right to the root of why prayers are not always being answered in the house of God and with individuals. And so we have to acknowledge our lack in order to receive. If you want to receive, then you have to acknowledge where you come from. That you are nothing other than by the grace of God and what he's doing and working in your life and my life. Yet so many Christians think it's God's duty, because they are Christian, they confess Christ as Lord, they read the word, they go to church, they pray, therefore it is God's duty to answer my prayers. It's not at all. If it's faith, God's got to answer it. Period. No, he hasn't. He's sovereign. And with an attitude like that, you cannot be asking in a pure and undefiled faith. You're asking in a faith, but it is a faith that's not clean before God. And there's the difference. So we ask for the wrong things. And this is what happens, as James says here. when self is still on the throne, when there's that pride, bickering, arguing, and criticizing, and all those sort of things, how can somebody with that heart and spirit ask for the right things? They can't. They're blinded. They're blinded. And so, you see, to be aware of our deficiency, we've got a hunger for more of God. And that is what the deeper life is about. And, of course, I spoke about that on Sunday. Hungering for more of God. Because that hunger is the deeper life experience. It's a hungering and having more of Him. And you see, the deeper life is challenging us to be part of the bride of Christ. And so that is the challenge. That is the calling. That is to go deeper. Now, the only way you're going to go deeper with God is to be aware of your deficiency. To be aware that this is only by grace that I am where I am. And to be part of the bride of Christ, there's nothing I have done to deserve that. This is God's mercy. And, you know, there's some in their thinking, well, because we're the bride of Christ, then why is there any need to go deeper? Most of the church think today, oh, we're all the bride of Christ, we're all going to go up in the rapture, so on. Which is not true. It's the call to go deeper, the call to hunger for more, to be filled more and more of God, clearly shows us that they are the overcomers. Those that grow up into sonship will be the ones who will go forward to be part of the bride of Christ. You have much today in Christendom who doesn't hunger for God in that way. Whose consecration is shallow. They're simply church members. So why do we need to go deeper? That's the question. Why is it I'm always speaking about the deeper life, going deeper with God? It's quite simple. The reason, if you're hearing this tonight, you'll see why you need to go deeper, simply because of our depravity. The nature of sin, unbelief. And don't think that because we are born again and that we're spirit-filled, that we are exempt of this. For the word of God says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So the word of God shows that although God has dealt with our sin, He's given us a standing before Him. It doesn't mean to say that we can't sin, that we can't fall away. On the contrary. And so being aware of our depravity, in other words, the nature of sin and unbelief, which for the believer very often destroys you. If sin is not kept in check, then sin will begin to work in the soul, in the flesh of a believer. Not necessarily so much dividing the believer eventually from Almighty God. Yes, I believe one can fall away. Now you see, only God knows those who will make it into the kingdom of God. From God's side, He calls those from the foundation of the world, and they will make it in, because He's decreed it. On our side, we have to take that by faith and walk it by faith. But we are still subject to a world that is fallen. And that Satan is still the god of this world. And so for the believer, if we're not really aware of our depravity, that we're not aware that we are the poor in spirit, then the nature of sin, unbelief, is going to start to hinder you, certainly in the flesh. And we got Bible for this in Proverbs 8, verse 36, for example. in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. And here it says, "But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." So he says, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. In other words, it's you, the person, that you hinder. What does it say in Proverbs 6 and verse 32? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." And it goes on, it wounds his dishonor, and it brings reproach, and so on, which of course it does. Again, Paul enlightens this in Corinthians. He takes this up in Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 15 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 to 18. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? But the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And he goes on then, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul begins to bring this out for the believer now, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Godhead in him, says that your whole being glorifies God, that you are living, walking tabernacles with the presence of God living in us. And this is why God has provided for sin. This is why God has provided. He's shown that way of temptation, those things that we can so easily fall for. And of course, he speaks primarily there of sexual immorality. Well, of course, I don't have to tell you that we live in a time of Sodom and Gomorrah where it's all around us. That sensual sin is drawing us all the time, attacking us all the time in ways and forms, subtly. And he says that for a believer, if they fall subject to this, then it brings corruption, bondage, sickness, disease, sin to the body, the self, the soul, you. And of course he speaks of fornication as a sin against the physical body. And one can equally take this same principle with spiritual fornication. That is the harlot. And where do we find that? Well, we find that in Revelation 17. It speaks of the harlot. It speaks of harlotry religion. Those that are professing Christ, yet that they are in churches, denominations, that are harlotry in nature. So again, you are joining yourself to spiritual harlotry. The same as a believer could commit fornication, therefore they will bring sin to the body, sickness. So we can find that, spiritually speaking, the same. And this is why we have so many professing Christians who are confused, whose consecration is shallow. They are fed with heresy, lukewarmness, and so on. And yet when you challenge them that God wants them out of those places, to be free from them, you so often get a reaction from them. Why? Because they're joined to spiritual harlotry. And what it's doing is spiritually destroying them if they don't get out of it. So a believer can sin in the flesh, and in the flesh the results of sin can be sickness, oppression, depression. So you can also take it over into the spiritual, and that those who are still stay with harlotry in denominationalism, strange bar, so spiritually they are depraved, they are fornicating, they're sick spiritually. So you see, sin not only affects our relationship with God, but it also can affect the body that I'm identified with, relationships with one another. It affects blessings, it can affect our prayer life, and it can affect our health. There are some believers who are sickly in health because they are sinning in those areas. It can bring bondage and affliction in the home, because in the home there is sin, where you are Christians, that is. One could just go on with a list of this. Now, why does this happen? Why are we afflicted with these things? Why am I battling? The battle could well be, is because I'm still yet not aware that I am poor in spirit, impoverished. I still think that I'm above that. There's that spiritual pride that is working. And wherever there's spiritual pride, you always get that religious spirit that works as well. And God is trying to break that. And you see, when we start to acknowledge, that there's nothing I can do, it's by the grace and mercy of God. When we begin to acknowledge our spiritual deficiency, then you begin to see change, blessing, healing, restoration in the home, the body, fellowship, and it goes on. It's healing balm. Because God knows our weaknesses. He knows those sins that we in the natural can't overcome in the natural. We're falling short of. But as we acknowledge this and stay with this, and we note that when I read this to you back in Matthew 5, that he said, with the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. And is it not the kingdom of God that we're pressing in for? Of course it is. It's a new kingdom, a new home, a new hope, a new calling, and so on. So those that are going to enter God's kingdom are those who are poor in spirit, as he has shown us. And so you see, to be aware of your spiritual deficiency can be the means not only of salvation and truly being born again, but also deliverance from other things that are oppressing. You know, it's an interesting story, talking along these lines. I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler. Let's turn to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Mark 10. Verses 17 to 22. And here is the story about the rich young ruler who was living a good moral life. Probably a life better than some of us. But what did Jesus say about this? Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" So notice how this this young man, he did all the right thing. He came, he knelt down, he humbled himself in the presence of the Lord, which of course was also customary. And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at these words and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So sadly, his possessions possessed him. Jesus was exposing the motive of the heart. He went through all the right motions. He was a good, living, moral, upright, clean, young man. But he had one problem. He loved his possessions. And they owned him, you see. And so he was not aware of his spiritual deficiency. He wasn't aware that actually he was poor in spirit. His wealth was blinding him. And many things, it doesn't just have to be wealth that can blind us. Many things can blind us of our deficiency before God. Maybe our education. I've had a good education, a good upbringing, blinds me. Or maybe I am wealthy, I have money, and that blinds me. So many things that can blind us of our poorness of spirit. What does it say also in Matthew 7 and verse 22? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So because there was lawlessness, there was rebellion, there was pride. So everything that they were doing was done in that proud spirit. Are not in poorness of spirit. Therefore Jesus said, "I don't know you, and you don't really know me, you think you do." Have any of us ever actually humbled ourselves and asked God, "Lord, do I really know you? Am I just going through the motions? Am I deceiving myself? Because I don't want to. That doesn't glorify you. And please show me." Maybe some of us need to actually be honest and real and ask God that question. You see, the poor in spirit will see their need of change. And that is why we hold to the deeper life of the Spirit. Because the deeper life of this Spirit means you can go in the Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. You can go as far as you want in the Spirit. But what is it actually meaning? It's meaning that the poor in spirit will see their need of change. And the deeper life in the Spirit is all about change. Moving on. Going deeper with God. But the proud, the obstinate, the defiled, can never know of those real changes. They will only try and change themselves. And this is what goes on so often in our circles. Sometimes these so-called revivals, that are spoken about. And Toronto was a classic example. They were trying to create the revival. They were trying to do it. But it was not a work of the Spirit, because only the Spirit can change us. Only the Spirit can conform us to the image of His Son. And that will only ever be done by the poor in spirit, who see their need of that change and who are prepared to humble themselves and be abased before the throne of God. And this is why their lives are fruitless. And Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And this is why I spoke to you earlier on about James that spoke about this strife, this bickering, this murmuring. This is where wars come from and so forth. What is he exposing there? The fruitlessness of Christian lives. There's very little fruit. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus said they will be marked by and be seen by their fruits. So it's vital that we have this Spirit about us. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to change us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, as it says in Luke 13, so that the baptism of the Spirit will take us deeper. The reason that I keep emphasizing the Holy Spirit is you mustn't let the Spirit go. You must press in the Spirit. The baptism is there for you in order to go deeper with God. And that is why we're able to use our tongues and to have the gifts of the Spirit, to press in so that we can be that God can work that holiness. Only the baptism of the Spirit can enable us and empower us to be able to also take up our cross daily and follow Christ, which you could never do otherwise. You could attempt it and try it, but you'll get off it. Your first trial that'll come along, you'll be straight off the cross. But the baptism of the Spirit and pressing on deeper in the Spirit keeps us on that cross, dying to that self-life, that the life of Christ may be manifested in and through us, that we can overcome the weaknesses, that we can overcome those sins and those temptations that are so working on us each day. The reason that we overcome is because of the sin of this world. If the world hadn't sinned and man hadn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we wouldn't have to go through trials. Our trials, your trials, my trials are telling me this world has fallen. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. And so the cross that we too as disciples take up is our victory, the same as it was victory for Christ, raising him from the dead. So it raises us above those things that we can't overcome in the natural. Whether it's jealous thoughts, criticism, lustful thoughts, idolatrous thoughts, all these things that we can be plagued in our mouths of darkness, hammering away at the mind. Unforgiveness and so on. The cross enables us to rise above that as we die, as the Spirit takes over. It's the only way. You're going to fail otherwise. And the only way that will ever work is when you acknowledge and see that you are poor in spirit. You are spiritually deficient. The proud, the arrogant will never acknowledge this. They will listen to a message like this and they say, oh, listen to that, that's giving in. Trying to be all humble and pious before God. You don't have to do that. Jesus has done it all for us. He's risen from the dead. He's given us now the victory, the power that we have in Christ. That's all they ever want to hear. That's all they want to be ministered to. They only want to hear, I want to hear that God's given me the power. He's given me the victory. He's dealt with my sin. I don't want to hear about, I've got to abase myself and and be poor in spirit. It's offensive to them. And I know a lot of movements and believers that would have a problem with this teaching tonight. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And we have to be aware also that Jesus divested himself, as Philippians says. He emptied himself and he took upon a human being, a slave, a servant, Almighty God, the maker and creator of heaven and earth, abased, lowered himself, humbled himself, and took upon human form. If God did that, how much more we? That it tells us the whole nature and spirit of our walk. Hallelujah. You see, the poor in spirit, the spiritual deficient, are those who are humble, and they have no self-importance, no interest in their self, their own self-interest. They're building their life in this world. No interest at all. I'm not interested about building a future, building my home, leaving a testimony, leaving a monument that the rest of the world and the family and their family can see. We forsake all of that. We give it up. Self-interest, self-promotion. Now, if God gives us promotion, and he can do it at work, it's him that gives it. It's not us striving for recognition. You see, a slave, which we are, servants, we're not recognized. We're very often not thanked, not acknowledged. Sometimes, when somebody enters the room, and there are others in the room, they haven't even seen you. Never alone acknowledge you. Are we going to be offended and hurt by that? Or are we just going to say, praise God, what is that to the poor, the spiritual deficient? What is that? Doesn't matter. God recognizes me. That's all that matters. You see, we've got to come to that place. All the while we're going to be offended. When they're not acknowledged, that is why we wonder why our prayers are not being answered. Why we're hindered. Why maybe physically we're still going through the physical trials that we are. Because there's still that kingdom of self wants to be recognized, wants to be in control, wants to be seen, and still on the throne. And it can work in the most subtle ways. In the most subtle ways. No. If we've taken up our cross, we hang there by faith, spiritually. And Christ is ever working that death to the self-life. It doesn't matter what they say, what they do, because it's the life of Christ now living in me. That is all that matters. We have really got to break through, brothers and sisters, much more in this. We really have. Then we will not see these things that still go on in our circles. This sulkiness, this moodiness, feeling rejected, and so on. It's because we're still, the self is there. We haven't yet seen that we are the poor in spirit. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, as I bring this now to a conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 26, we all know this well, but I leave it to be appropriate in the context of what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26-29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I love that verse, verse 28, which says here, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now you think about that. God is virtually working a miracle here, because he says, out of the despise, the base, the depraved, God says, those are the ones I have chosen, called, in other words, from the foundation of the world, because out of them, I'm going to bring something out of them, because outwardly, they look nothing. They're despised. They're ridiculed. They're laughed at. Do you know someone's criteria? Of course you do. And how is it you know them? Because you also have walked away from them. You haven't wanted to be near them because they're an embarrassment. You feel offended by their presence. And God says, now hang on. They are the ones where you see what you see. You've already judged them. But you watch what I will do. I will bring myself, my name, my glory, my presence out of them. That's what he means by that. Hallelujah. So brothers and sisters, unless we experience the deeper life, going deeper with God, this work that we're talking about is going to be completely impossible. It can never be achieved. You see, are we aware of our spiritual deficiency? That's what I'm calling this teaching tonight. Let's finish with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is what I believe the Spirit is saying to the churches today, to believers. This is what I believe the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And who did the Lord speak that to? That is the lukewarm church of Laodicea, who believes they've got everything, they're wealthy, big, educated, all the right ministries, good public speakers, very respectable, very spiritual, very religious looking. And yet he says, you do not realize that you are poor, miserable, wretched, and you are naked. In other words, they are not clothed before Almighty God. The poor in spirit, they are the ones who are clothed before Almighty God. Because as it says in Matthew 5, the poor in spirit are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of God. They're the ones that make up the kingdom of God. And this is why the call now in this last hour is going out to the highways and the byways. And all those who respond, all those who want to come in and be fed, all those who want to bow the knee, the poor in spirit, because there's nothing about them anyway, he says, the kingdom of God is yours. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, again tonight we have been very challenged Lord, we know there are times within us where we become offended, where, Father, we really think that we have it right. I'm meeting all the conditions. God is answering my prayers. But Lord, we could be blinded by that attitude. This could well be why we're not always seeing prayers being answered as they should be. The greater works, all the gifts in manifestation in the body of Christ, including the gifts of faith, gifts of healing and miracles. It's because we still have that attitude, we have no need of them. We are doing well. We have been given the faith teaching over the years. Father, the reason that we have been given the faith teaching and the deeper life is in fact to open our eyes, to show us, Lord, that we are the poor in spirit. And that, Father, we are spiritually deficient. We've all of us come out of sin. We were conceived in sin. We were defiled, unclean in your presence. But in your heart, you chose to love us first. Lord, never let us forget the mold that we came from. And Lord, please help us, Father, where we're blinded to any of this, where we may not be seeing. I pray, Father, that the word tonight will be a deliverance, will be repentance, will be a change, deliverance, all and more that your word is to be in our lives. Please open our eyes, Father, to see this. We want to enter the kingdom of God. You've said that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And so, Lord, we want to enter in for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that you will work that. Work it in each of us, Lord. Whatever is hindering us, whatever is still causing bondage, sickness, deficiency, blindness, hardness of heart, whatever it would be, Father, please work that deliverance, which might mean that we need to acknowledge our spiritual deficiency, our poorness of spirit. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight for this meeting. Thank you for bringing us together in fellowship, in unity and oneness. Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep all my brothers and sisters who've entered the room here tonight. Let the joy of the Lord be their strength. Let them go away having met with you, washed down by the word of God. Preserve and keep them from the evil one, from temptations, for, Lord, above all, from themselves. And that they can follow you daily and enter and experience the deeper life in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah.